Praise the Lord. I tell you what, the presence of God is so strong in this place here today. Praise the Lord. I tell you what, when you start telling them, you know, when you start declaring who you are, well, you're doing what the Word of God says. You're doing what, you know, the Bible says over there in the book of Psalms, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You start saying, I'm a child of the living God. I'm His covenant son, His covenant daughter. And you start saying that, you know, you belong to Him. You say you're the body of Christ. You're the church. You're the ambassadors, you know, on this earth in Christ's name. Amen. I'll tell you what, things will start changing around you. Glory to God. You know, when you come to church, it shouldn't be like a funeral. You know what I mean? It shouldn't be, you know, dead. I mean, it should be a celebration. Glory to God. His presence is so strong in here. It's so thick. Let's just praise Him and worship Him. Father, You are so good. We're so honored to be in this presence here today. Father, we're so glad we didn't miss it. We're so glad that we didn't let our flesh talk us into staying home or doing something else. Because, Father, the corporate anointing in this place right now is adding to people's lives. Yeah. Thank you, Father. And I hear this in my spirit concerning marriages. There's some certain things that will not take place in your life this year that the Lord has reserved for you if you don't get your marriage in line, if you don't submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Yeah, for your spouse is your covenant partner, and you are to prefer them in all things, and you are to find agreement. You are to find agreement. Yeah, so don't miss these things that are for you in this new year, because you won't behave correctly in your marriage. Don't miss it, but get those things corrected and accelerate. Go further, go faster. Watch the Lord put things and allow Him to take you into new places that you could have never gotten into on your own. Glory to God. Glory to God. Father, we just praise You. Praise You. Praise You, Father. Let's just worship Him. You know, Jesus said over there in Revelation 2:29, He says, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. You know, I have a sermon prepared. We may get to that. We're not, you know, trying to discredit that. But when the Holy Ghost is saying things, we want to hear it. Yeah, we want to hear it. Don't let temper steal from you in this new year. Don't let your anger, don't let your offense hold you back. I hear that by the Holy Ghost, that there are those that are getting offended. And they could be offended with somebody that is sitting right here in this room right now. Don't allow that offense to rob you. Don't let it steal from you. It's coming for a purpose. It's coming to take the plans that God has instructed for your life. That offense has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Yeah, you can't accelerate. You can't move in the plans of God if you are harboring thoughts of offense. So forgive. Yeah, and the Spirit of God had me to text that message out earlier in the week. Be angry no more. Forgive that individual and be angry no more. Your anger will cost you. Yeah. Because the anger of man does not work and cannot work the righteousness of God. Father, we just praise You this morning. We glorify You. Father, we understand you're so desperately trying to get these things, these good things over to us in this new year. But if we're not careful, will allow certain things to steal from us and rob from us. And Father, if we need to be corrected, we receive it this morning. You know, we could, you know, we could just say, you know, nothing but happy things and never correct anything or anybody, and then, Father, we'd miss out. We understand that on the other side of correction is Your direction. So, Lord, we thank You. We praise You. We praise You, Father. We praise You, Father. We praise You, Father. Glory to God. Thank You, Father. Glory to God. Glory to God. Father, we just worship You here this morning. Father, we worship You. Yeah, we're in no hurry. We're not trying to keep a schedule in this service. So, folks, we don't need a song at the moment. The worship team does not need to take the platform right here. We could just worship God together. Let's all just close our eyes. Let's just lift our voices and worship Him. Father, we just glorify You. You are so wonderful, patient, merciful. Father, thank You for Your strong presence in this place here today. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. If you're in need of healing in your body, right there in your seat, you can lay hold of it, because there is a strong presence of God in this place to heal your bodies. And yet I'm not directed to lay hands on you here today. I'm not directed to lay hands on you. So if there is, you know, something in your body that you'd like to see change right now, just under your breath, you don't need to shout it out, but just under your breath, say, Father, I lay hold of the healing that is in this place. I declare it and I command it to go into my body and to correct things that need to be corrected. Just go ahead, say that to the Lord right under your breath. Don't just think it in your mind. Just say, Father, I lay hold of the healing that is in this place that you've provided for me. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, I command it to enter into my body and to make corrections and drive out that thing that is in there that needs to come out. Praise the Lord. God loves you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Father, we just praise you. We just praise you. And Lord, I want to just take a moment and wait on you, because it would be so easy for me to take this service in the direction that I want to go, and I don't want to do that. Father, we just praise you. We glorify you. We love you, Father. We glorify you. We glorify you. Glorify you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. This congregation needs to prepare to welcome new family. This congregation needs to prepare to welcome for more family. And what I mean by that is that there are going to be souls that are going to be added to this church. All right? And we all need to do our part to get ready to receive them. You know, there's going to be some changes, you know, coming up here real soon, you know, for our church congregation. And those changes are going to be made to facilitate the new souls that God's going to add to our church family. And there's going to be things that every single one of us can do and should do. And we should rejoice and we should receive those changes with an open heart. Amen. Are you ready for that in 2018? More family, more souls. I mean, I'll tell you what, I'm so excited of what God's going to have us to do. Praise the Lord. Well, you're ready for the Word of God here today. You're ready for the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Go over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And I got released to proceed now. to proceed with the teaching of the Word. But how many of you know the presence of God loves the Word of God, first and foremost? You know, and so the presence of God doesn't leave when the preacher starts to teach. All right. Brother Hagin, he said this, that a Holy Ghost service is first and foremost where the Word of God is taught. Never forget it. Don't ever act like, well, there's the move of the Spirit and then there's the Word and they're separate and they don't work together. Oh, they work very much together. Glory to God. And I haven't had a chance to say welcome to those that are visiting here today. We love you. We praise you. You know, things are just happening a little differently here this morning, but we welcome that in our midst. We welcome, you know, the leading of the Spirit. But if you're visiting here today, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. We love you. We are so glad that you have visited Family Church today. And the only thing better than having you here this morning would be have you here all the time. If you're looking for a Bible teaching church, we'd love to have you part of our church family. I'd love to have the opportunity to be your pastor. Praise the Lord. And so again, we just welcome you here. Glory to God. Are you ready for the Word here? Go over to 1 John 4:4. I'll tell you what, there is such a strong presence of God in this place. It is, you know, like the Old Testament over there in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, right around the 13th verse. It said that the ministers had a hard time standing up. You know, that they had a hard time staying on their feet. And I'm not here to grandstand spiritual things, but it's like that up here. I'm just telling you, it's like, you know, walking on a power grid or something. God is just so in this place, and we're very grateful for that. And so I'm released to preach the Word. Bear with me. Are you hungry for God's Word? Amen. Last week, we talked about God in us. How many of you know, where is the anointing of God right now? In us. Amen. We saw over there, 1 John 2:27, that the anointing which you have received of him abides where? in you, right? In us. Glory to God. Guess what? You're just as anointed right now as you are at the grocery store. You're just anointed right now as you are in your office building or in your business or in your job, wherever you go. The anointing of God is on the inside of you all the time, all day, every day. You know what I mean? It's not just when you have goosebumps because your favorite worship song is playing. The anointing of God is in you all the time. Glory to God. And so that tells us that our answers are always where? In us. Praise the Lord. We quoted Proverbs 20 in verse 5 last week that says, "The counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, and he that has understanding will draw it out." You know, and so we have answers on the inside of us no matter where we are, where we're going, what we're doing, but it's our job to draw them out. God will not draw that out for you, all right? You will have to do that on your own. But we went over to 1 John 4:4, and of course we're going to start there here this morning, and we remember, where's God? In us. Glory to God. Where is the anointing of God? In us. We have to receive this revelation. God is in us all the time. And the more revelation you have of that, the more answers you're going to get. Amen. And so 1 John 4:4, it tells us this, "You are of God." Another way of saying that is, you are born of God. All right, is there anyone in here born of God here today? Yeah. "You're born of God, little children, and have overcome them." The them that it's talking about is the evil spirits and the false teachers in the world. "Because greater is he that is" where? "In you than he that is in the world." Glory to God. Greater is God in you than every natural element that you will ever face in this world. Greater is God in you than the sickness that is in the world. Greater is God in you than the depression that is in the world, or the war that is in the world, or the poverty that's in the world, all right? Or the diseases that are in the world, or of course, the devil that is in the world, all right? Greater is God on the inside of you. And for the sake of time, can we just go over one chapter to 1 John 5:4? This is just review from last week. God is where? In us. His anointing is where? In us, all right? I'm trying to just get you to say that over and over, because all of a sudden a light bulb is going to go off and say, God is in me all day, every day. Praise the Lord. It says this in 1 John 5:4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world." All right? A moment ago, we had several, you know, almost everybody in the room say, "Yep, I'm born of God." And so guess what? If you are born of God, you what? Overcome the world. Amen. All right? And it says, "And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." All right, so we are overcomers. The greater one is on the inside. His anointing is on the inside. Our answers are on the inside. Praise the Lord. Some of you are just still hooched on the Spirit of God. That's all right. We'll get this over to you anyhow. Amen. Praise God. But notice the Bible says that we overcome everything that is in this world. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we need to remember what's in the world. We know that sickness is in the world. Depression is in the world. You know, poverty is in the world. You know, the devil is in the world. We overcome it all. But guess who else is in the world? We are. And this is something that we fail to understand so many times. Why did God move onto the inside of you? All right, I'll tell you the reason why. He moved on the inside of you to overcome you. All right, so that you could learn to overcome your own shortcomings, to overcome your own flesh, to overcome your selfishness, to overcome your plans, to overcome your thoughts, your ideas. Praise the Lord. You know, I said that in the text message that I sent out yesterday. How many of you received that? All right, well, praise the Lord. Many of you did. And if there's one thing that I want to see changed in 2018, it's me. All right. Before I want to see, you know, political things change, before I want to see economical things change, before I want to see government change or whatever it is, I want to see me change. Before I, you know, before even revival starts anywhere in our nation, I want to be changed. Because revival starts with the individual. Revival starts with me and with you and with us addressing the issues of our own heart. You know, we can't pray and ask for revival if we ourselves aren't being revived. Amen. Glory to God. And so the power of God is given within you to overcome your greatest adversary, yourself. You know why I call your adversary yourself, or the greatest adversary is yourself? Because the devil can't stop you. The devil cannot prevent you. The Bible says he can only try to hinder you. All right? But we can stop ourselves if we allow spiritual laziness to dominate us. We can stop ourselves if we're not faithful, if we're not steadfast. We will put a screeching halt to the plan of God if we are not faithful. All right? And so that's why I say, you know, your greatest adversary is yourself. You know, I don't know about you, but I am, I'm not familiar with everyone else's faults. I don't want to look at anyone else's faults. I don't want to look at, you know, the issues dogging you in your life, you know, and try to correct all that. I want to first correct what's in me. Amen. I don't know if you've ever come to this revelation, you know, and you see, you know, the things, you know, within yourself that need to change. And it's almost like without being self-condemning, you get downright disgusted sometimes about, you know, little personality habits. I'm not talking about sins necessarily. I'm not talking about things that you're sinning or you're sinning against God, but just things within your character, things that are in your personality that just sometimes you can tell that they hold you back. I don't know about you, but in this year, I want those things to change. Yes. Glory to God. I want to be more like God this year than I've ever been before. I want to be more like him. I want to know his spirit more than ever. Amen. Glory to God. But I'll tell you what, if we're going to walk in these things for this 2018, we better learn to overcome ourselves, because you are wrestling with your flesh on a daily basis. You are wrestling with your selfishness on a daily basis. You're wrestling with stuff on a daily basis, and most of it has to do with you and not anybody else. Say, well, Pastor, you don't know what so-and-so did to me. You know, they did this. Well, no, no, no. See, there you go again. See, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You're wrestling against a character flaw in you because you're allowing that offense to direct your life. All right. Glory to God. Go with me to Matthew chapter 26, and let's look at Jesus. If you have ever had to contend with things in yourself that you did not like, all right, well, I want to encourage you this morning, you are in good company, because Jesus did too. Now, of course, there was nothing evil in him. He never sinned. But how many of you know the Bible tells us that he had human flesh like we have human flesh? How many of you know Jesus was tempted to be selfish just like you and me? How many of you know he was tempted with his own plans, just like we are tempted with our own plans? In Matthew 26, and we're going to start in verse 36, I go back to this passage so much. If you've been around here for any length of time, you'll know that I teach out of Matthew 26, starting in verse 36, quite a bit. And usually I'm teaching it about spirit, you know, teaching about spirit, soul, and body. But that's not our direction here. We're going to get some other things out of this passage today. Praise the Lord. Matthew 26, starting in verse 36, this is the night before Jesus' crucifixion. This is when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. All right, and how many of you know he was wrestling and contending with a lot of issues there that night? And we're going to talk about it. I'm excited about this. This is a tailor-made message for our churches. Praise the Lord. All right, and so let's just read the passage, and then we'll come back through and we'll teach what we need to teach. In verse 36, it says, "Then cometh Jesus with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit you here while I go and pray yonder," or over there. "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," that's John and James, "and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Wait here and watch with me." Now, when Jesus said that, he said, literally you could say it this way, "I am so filled with sadness and depression, I feel like I could die." Luke's gospel said that the pressure on him was so great that blood started to mingle with his sweat on his forehead, because literally blood vessels were popping in his head and coming out through his sweat pores. You know, a very dramatic scene for sure, all right? So Jesus isn't just saying, oh, I'm feeling kind of down today. He's being tempted with this overwhelming sadness and depression, all right? And he says to his disciples, watch here and pray with me, all right? And so in verse 39, it says, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. See, Jesus is sensing what is going to take place on the next day. He knows what's going to happen. And let me tell you, it is not the thorns on the head or the nails in the hands and the feet that he is dreading the most. All right, yes, all that was brutal and all of that was terrible and it was physical pain and all that. What he was dreading most of all was being separated from his Father God. For the first time in eternal history, he was going to be separate from God. He was going to be made one with the devil. He was going to experience every sin we committed. He was going to experience every sickness of humanity. Every form of mental illness was going to be poured on him in that place, and it was going to separate him from the Father God, and he was going to be tormented, and he was going to descend into hell like a sinner. You can read over there, Acts chapter 2 says that after Jesus died, where'd he go for those 3 days? The Bible says he descended into hell and paid for the price for us there. You know, he went to hell so you and I don't have to. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he carried your sin? Aren't you glad he carried your sickness and disease? Aren't you glad he carried all your griefs and sorrows and mental illness? Aren't you glad that he carried your poverty? Glory to God. And then, of course, he descended into that place. He was tormented for 3 days, paying our price in hell. Thank God for what Jesus did. And now he's starting to sense this separation with the Father. And he cries out and he said, Father, if there's a way that, you know, I can get out of this. But notice what Jesus said. Not as I will, but as you will. You've heard me say this many times. Jesus was tempted to have his own plan. And that shocks people, and they almost, religious-minded people, oh no, Jesus was never tempted to do anything but to obey God. Wrong. He said, Father, not as my will is. What does that tell us? That somewhere in the thoughts of Jesus, he was hatching a plan to get out of the cross. He was being tempted. He didn't do it, thank God, but he was being tempted to choose a plan that was his own. He was tempted to go a direction that developed in his mind and not in the will of the Father. He says, Lord, not as I will, but as you will. He's wrestling with God's will versus his will. Have you ever been there before? Some of you wrestle with that every week when it comes to tithing. Some people wrestle with that every week when it comes to being in church. They're wrestling with their own will versus the Father's will. Some of them wrestle with the most simplest things in life. Just being in church, it's the will of God. But there's people that are not here today because they chose their own will over the will of the Father. They wrestle with this all the time. We've all been there, all right? If you say you've never wrestled with your will versus God's will, you're a liar, all right? Plain and simple. We've all been there before. And Jesus says, I have a will, but Father, I can't let that get in the way. Father, your will be done, not mine, all right? And it says in verse 40, he came to his disciples and he find them asleep and says to Peter, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? He says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Jesus wasn't just saying that about his disciples. He was saying that about himself. He's saying, I'm willing in my spirit, but my flesh is fighting me so hard about following the plan and the will of God in my life. All right? And so in verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, your will be done. Again, Jesus is crying out, Lord, you know, get me out of this. Father, get me out of this. you know, if I can just follow my own plan, please, you know, I want to, you know, go a different direction. And now we keep on reading. Look, verse 43. It says, and he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And so the disciples were given into the flesh again. And he left them, and he went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Three times Jesus cried out to do his own will. You know, like, Lord, please, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But Jesus submitted. He said, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus knew what he had to do. All right? He knew what he had to do. The Bible says that he was a lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. It was eternally written that he had to face the cross. But what was tempting him to go a different direction was his own selfishness, his own thinking, his own plans, his own self. All right? He was wrestling against, and of course, the devil was using all of those things against him. All right? The devil was coming and fighting Jesus in that garden, trying to make him selfish, trying to make him emotional, trying to make him focus on his own plans, trying to pull him off the plan of God through getting emotional in his own thinking, his own plans, his own will. Do you think the devil does the same thing to you? The devil will come against us and he will try to make us selfish. He will try to get us to develop our own plans and our own will, all right? Our goal is to crucify our own flesh, crucify our own plans, crucify our own will before the Father, all right? And so let's give you three things here, at least, three things that will help you overcome yourself. Are you ready? Glory to God. All right. Three things you're going to have to overcome, all right, within yourself, or you could say it this way, three things the devil will use to try to make you selfish. Are you ready? Number one, sorrow, sadness, and depression. Sorrow, sadness, and depression. Go back up there now. Go back up there to verse 38 where Jesus said to John, James, and Peter, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. Wait here and watch with me. And like I said, literally translated, you could say it this way. He said, I feel so heavy. I feel so depressed and so filled with sadness. I feel like I could die. He was being overwhelmed, you know, feeling overwhelmed in his mind. And he was dealing with that. And no doubt the devil was trying to put that on him. All right, to try to destroy the Son of God in the first wave of attack with sadness, sorrow, and depression. All right, come on now. Praise the Lord. This was the first wave of attack to move Jesus from the plan of God. The devil didn't know what the plan of God was. The Bible says that the devil didn't realize that going to the cross would actually destroy him. The devil thought that if he got Jesus on the cross, it would kill Jesus. He was trying to kill the Son of God. He had no idea that it would ultimately be his undoing. Isn't it good to know that the devil's not omniscient? He doesn't know everything. He makes mistakes every day. The devil is miscalculating, misjudging you every step of the way because the Bible says that light came into the world and the darkness comprehends it not. The devil can't understand the God that's on the inside of you. He can't understand when you pray to the Father and the Holy Ghost. He can't understand. You know, you are confusing him all the way around. You know, when you tithe, what are you doing? You're confusing the devil. Why? Because he wants more money out of your pocket, so to speak. But when you honor God with it, it may look like you'll have less, but then God multiplies it. See, the devil thought he had 5,000 people starving on a mountainside one day, and there was only 2 fish and 5 loaves to feed it. And everyone looked around, and even the disciples said, there's not enough. And Jesus said, I'm here. Therefore, there's always enough. And the fish multiplied, and the bread multiplied. Jesus was undoing every natural element in this world. Glory to God. Just when the devil thought he had people, you know, so hungry that they would leave the mountainside, leave the sermon, and go find food. And Jesus said, we'll multiply the provision. See, that is when you know, something, the devil wants to get you to a place where it looks like less, and God said, I'll make it more. You're confusing the devil every time you are tithing. Amen. You are confusing the devil every time you show up to church. Well, it's Sunday. It's the day off. You don't have to go to your job today. Yeah, but I'm going to church. I'm going to church. I'm going to spend that extra time in church and not, you know, not just, you know, somewhere else. Yeah, praise the Lord. See, the darkness does not understand that. Glory to God. Yep. The devil was going to move upon Jesus' emotions, and the emotions tried to change Jesus' mind. All right? You know, you got to ask yourself, is your faith and your character big enough that circumstances can't move it? Come on, can circumstances move your faith? You know, praise the Lord. You know, you really need to find out the answer to that question because emotions are going to come against you and they're going to try to move your character and your faith. Emotions tried to change Jesus' mind. He was convinced. He knew what God's word said. He is the living word of God. He knew he had to go to that cross, but now emotions are trying to get him to think twice. You know what? Maybe I shouldn't do this. Maybe this is going to be, you know, extremely uncomfortable, and this is really going to be bad. And the flesh started to revolt against the plan of God. Think about it. All right? Wow. So you got to ask yourself, are you letting emotions drive you off the plan of God? I say this all the time, all right? Mild reactions versus wild reactions. When something arises in your life that is going to challenge you, how do you react? Are you mild, like the Bible would teach us, or are you wild in your reaction? The more wild you react to things, the more you show you don't know God. And the more you give the devil to work with, if you are showing him reactions, he is going to keep going back and using that thing. Come on now. You know, if a financial trial lifts its head in your life and all of a sudden you're just like, oh my goodness, you know, what are we going to do? And, you know, this always happens and we're broke all the time and we don't have enough. If that is your reaction, that's exactly what you're going to have. You are going to disqualify the outcome because you had a wild reaction. I want to live a life that is so solid in God that you would not know the difference in me if someone gave me $1 million today or if I was facing the greatest financial, you know, trial of my life. Is money, you know, big enough to move your character? Can it move your character one way or the other? So many times people, you know, they think, well, if I have too much money, maybe it would tempt me. Oh, no. You can face lack and it will move your character just as much. Oh, come on now. All right. Emotions tried to change his mind. If you are going to overcome yourself, you will have to learn to act in the face of emotions. You will have to discipline yourself, renew your mind so that you respond with mild reactions. I'll tell you what, is there going to be temptations to have wild reactions with your spouse? Yeah, there's going to be temptations. They could do something or say something that just annoys you or makes you mad. That wild reaction is now predicting your future. They're wondering why life is always so topsy-turvy for them because their responses are so wild and topsy-turvy. It's like this. You know when somebody is a prankster, you know, and they love to just get reactions out of people? You know, or there's, you know, people can do that with humor or they can do it to just annoy you, but they're just constantly after you for one reason or another to get a reaction out of you. Do you know what keeps bringing them back to annoy you? Is the reactions. You show them that it works. The devil is no different. If you can condition him to, you know, you keep showing those same wild reactions, he's going to keep pushing that button. He will keep testing you in the direction that moves your emotions the most. And one of the main ways that he will test your emotions is through your children. You know, when you see your kids, you know, faltering in something or making a mistake or, you know, disappointing you or something like that, they're not doing exactly what they should or something, or the devil will try to, you know, put symptoms on your child or tell you thoughts about, you know, harm coming to your child or something. He is constantly trying to move your emotions by telling you wrong things or lying about your children. Don't ever forget it. And you'll see people, they will be moved off the plan of God because they're listening to the advice or the counsel of their children. Oh, come on. Listen, I'm the leader in my home. My wife is a leader in the home. We lead our children. We train them in the way they should go. There will never come a time in my life where my children will be teaching me. They will never be the example. You got to understand that. They will never tell me what church to go to. They will not tell me where to serve. They won't dictate by whether they prefer a church versus, you know, another one. That doesn't matter. Amen. Listen, you're the parent of the house. You be the leader of that house. You tell your kids where you're going to church. Amen. Glory to God. You're leading that home. You're going to decide what remains on that TV. You're going to decide what movies are permissible in your home, what music is permissible, what friends are permissible. I am not concerned whether my kids are going to make me their friend or not. My children are not going to move the spiritual needle in my life. It's one of the biggest tricks of the devil is that he will come to your child and he'll tempt your child with a thought, and your child, or maybe a grown child or a teenage child, say, I'll go to church, but I'm not going to your church. And parents will start thinking, well, you know, maybe I just will leave my church because they're willing to go to this other one. And they'll all of a sudden, they'll follow the leading of a child right into a church that doesn't preach salvation, that doesn't preach healing, that doesn't preach the laying on of hands, that doesn't move in the Holy Ghost, that won't baptize in the Spirit like Jesus commanded us to do. All of a sudden, they will take a lesser path, or they'll get away from the truth that has blessed their life because they're willing to make concessions for their children. I'm preaching by the Spirit of God here this morning. Like, oh, but I've seen people that, well, you know, my children said that they would go over here if I went there. Well, you know what's going to happen? You get into a place and all of a sudden you're not being fed the Word of God anymore. Your children come once or twice or a few times and then they stop going. And all of a sudden, you have now found yourself in a place where you're not being fed the Word of God. I have seen that happen so many times. Listen, we are not out to appease our children in this life. We are out to train them in the things of God. We are to be a strong example. Are you here today? Ooh, boy, we're really just going off here. Say, well, Pastor, I thought you were going to talk about sorrow, sadness, and depression. I'm getting to it. Well, I'll tell you what, you know the people who will invite more sadness are the people of wild reactions. People that are, oh my goodness, they just explode when anything happens to them in life. You know, your wild reactions are inviting more depression and more sadness. There was only one way that Christ knew to throw off the sadness, and that is to get into the presence of God. As soon as the heaviness, as soon as the depression landed on him, he said, come on over here, boys, we're going to pray. There is only one way that you are going to truly shed off that sorrow, that sadness, and depression, and that's in the presence of the Lord. Amen. You know, there might be some medications that can mask the symptoms for a while, and I'm not here to preach against that. You might need that for a short while. But ultimately, the only thing that can truly break that depression and sadness is a revelation of your Heavenly Father. Only thing that can break that is to have the kind of presence of God that we have in here today, where you are aware of him, you have a revelation of him, and I'll tell you what, you get in the presence of God, that sorrow and sadness, it will lift, it will break, that burden will go away. But you're going to have to get in there. Amen. That was the only answer for Christ. He moved in that garden, he began to feel that heaviness and that sorrow. He said, come on over with me. He said, let's go pray over here. He said, because the devil is trying to get that sorrow and sadness and trying to make me emotional, I got to get into the presence of my Father. Because guess what? The Father is not emotional. That's right. The Father is unmovable. You know what I mean? You know, getting a revelation of the Father, he's not afraid. He's not wringing his hands in fear. God is not uncertain. And when you see him, it'll make you a lot less uncertain. Praise God. And of course, we know Philippians 4:6, be anxious in nothing. Can we just bring that up? Philippians 4:6. Of course, the King James says, be careful for nothing. That word careful means anxiety, depression, or fear, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by what? Prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Do you notice that you can go in the presence of God and thank him even in the midst of feeling that sadness? See, because sadness cannot exist in the same company of thanking the Father. You go before the Father. I tell you what, if you're feeling that depression, get down on your knees and just start thanking God for everything you know how. And don't, you know, tell me that that sadness or that burden won't lift, because it will. Father, I thank you. I have 3 meals today. Father, thank you for the roof over my head. Father, thank you that you gave me Jesus. Thank you for his blood and for his name. Thank you, Father, for my local church. Thank you, Father. You start thanking God for everything you know how, you watch that sadness break in your life. Answers are always with you. Answers are always with you. There is always something you can do in the face of depression and sadness. You can get down on your knees and start fellowshipping with the Father. Why? Because Jesus' emotions were tempting him to forget his Father's nature. See, emotions are a counterfeit God. Emotions are a counterfeit anointing. All right? They are a counterfeit leading. That's absolutely right. Glory to God. Amen. He had only one answer. He said, you know, Jesus, what did he do? He was anxious for nothing, but he got everything by prayer. Supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Verse 7. Go to the next verse. Praise the Lord. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice what happens when you get into his presence. Notice what happens when you start thanking God. The peace of God floods your mind and your heart. Glory to God. Amen. It starts to bring that peace, that protection. Amen. Glory to God. Listen, we always have an answer for sadness. It's called thanking the Father. It's called praising him. Jesus knew this was the only way. Jesus couldn't reach for the Prozac. He couldn't reach for the antidepressant. He knew one thing that was going to break that sadness, and that is to get a revelation of his Father. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah. Notice what Jesus, he said, watch and pray. Remember? Remember there, what is that, verse 41? Is it verse 41 that we're talking about now? Jesus said, watch and pray. Why did Jesus tell them to watch and pray? That you enter not into temptation. All right? He didn't say that you don't experience temptation, so you don't enter into that thing. People who will not pray will enter into things that they never wanted to enter. It is dangerous not to watch and pray. All right? That you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, notice what you have to do. Notice Jesus said, watch and pray. Pastor Michael was just talking about this past week in meetings that we had in Fredonia. And he was talking about the difference between watching and praying. You know, you can pray whenever you want, but just not all prayer is watching. Watching, the word watching means to guard or to make sure something doesn't get in. What was Jesus saying? He said, you watch and pray that this same sadness and depression does not get into you. Watch and pray that you don't give in to this temptation of sadness and depression that I'm going through. Notice that the same attack on the spiritual leader was the same attack that was upon those that were following. See, a lot of times that depression and that attack of anxiety, it's coming on you for a purpose. Meaning that the enemy is trying to use that not just against you alone, because it's first coming against your pastor, it's coming against your spiritual leadership, And it is oftentimes a church-wide attack to slow the momentum of an entire congregation. Yeah, amen. You know, and Jesus said, watch and pray. See, watch and guard and make sure that sadness, you don't enter into it. Come on. Because it's going to take you places you don't want to go. All right. Are you guarding against that depression? Are you guarding against that sadness? Praise the Lord. Yeah. People who constantly disobey God are people who don't fellowship with Him. Many believers have entered into things they never should have gotten into because they became spiritually lazy. Wow. Watch and pray. Stand guard. You know, it means literally to be aware of an ambush and to know the plans of the enemy before he attacks. Glory to God. All right. And so number one thing that you're going to have to do if you're going to overcome yourself is you watch against that sadness. You guard against that depression. All right. And if it tries to get on you, what do? You do what Jesus did. You go and you get before your Father and you start thanking Him. Right. You start fellowshipping with Him. Praise the Lord. Listen, we are not born unto sadness. I mean, we're not called to it. It doesn't belong to us. Too many sad-faced Christians in this world, you know. And why is that? The devil is trying to put that on them to move them off the plan of God, to get them to develop their own plans and their own ways of doing things, all right? Here's the second thing. Speaking of that, here's the second thing you're going to have to overcome if you're going to overcome yourself, your own plans. Your own plans. Yep. Go back up there to verse 39. Go to verse 39. Praise the Lord. It says, Jesus went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And how many times did Jesus say this? Three times he cried out to do something different than God's plan. He cried out for his own plan, but yet he also cried out, Father, my plans are not to interfere with yours. He said, let yours take the preeminence. Aren't you glad he did? All right. The devil was assaulting Jesus with the temptation to put himself first. Christ had to say three times, your will be done. Notice he had to stay in prayer until that selfish temptation broke. Notice you will have to stay in prayer until that selfish temptation breaks in your life. Glory to God. Notice prayer will make you less selfish. Notice fellowship with the Father will make you less selfish. All right? He had to stay in prayer until that selfish plan broke. Glory to God. He had to stay in prayer until the willingness in him rose up and destroyed that plan. Notice this. The plan of God did not change just because Jesus cried out three times. If it was God's will the day before, it was God's will that day, it was God's will the next day. Listen, you know, you can cry out to God all you want, but it will not change his plan for your life. You know, you can say, but Lord, you know, but this and but that, and but I have my job here, and, you know, but my children go to school here, and this looks good here, and we've worked so hard for this and for that. But when he says it's his plan, you do it. You know what I mean? You can cry out for all your conveniences. It will not change God's plan for your life. And you will not know joy until you surrender your own plan. That sadness will not break until you get into your plan. Or excuse me, his plan. That sadness and that depression will remain as long as you're doing your own thing. But as soon as you get the revelation of his plan and you start doing it, something's going to change. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Man, my goodness. I'll tell you, you might think you know what will make you the happiest in life, but you don't. Listen, my job is not to script the plan for my life. My job is to submit to his. Amen. It doesn't matter how it might feel temporarily, how it might look temporarily. On the other side of that thing is a life you've always dreamed about. Glory to God. See, Jesus had to stay in prayer until that selfish temptation broke, until that willingness in him rose up and destroyed his own plan. God's plan did not change just because he wanted it to. God will not change his mind to fit our convenience, all right? That sorrow was not broken until he submitted to the plan of God. That burden was not going to lift until he was in God's perfect will. God's plan was never designed to hurt you. God's plan was designed to give you a joy that you've never known before. How many of you know Jesus got that joy? And here's the part that is our favorite. Go down to verse 46. Remember what happened? This is after about an hour of praying and crying out to God and spending time in his presence. All of a sudden he said, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that does betray me." All of a sudden, this sorrowful Jesus is gone. All of a sudden, this self-willed Jesus is gone. He stayed in that place of prayer until his sorrow broke, until his willingness rose up. Amen. His own plans were crushed. And all of a sudden, Jesus stood off his feet, and all of his sleeping disciples, he said, "Rise, get on your feet." Because the betrayer and his band of people, the band of sinners that are coming to arrest me, they're going to be here any moment. And when that betrayer and when that trial shows up, I am going to be found standing. I'm going to meet it head on. I'm not going to be scared of it. I'm not going to run from it. Glory to God. Remember what happened when they showed up and Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss? Remember that? And Judas stepped aside, and Jesus says, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I am he." Yeah. What happened to all those people standing there with their swords and their staves, and they were trying to arrest Jesus? What happened to them? They all fell to the ground. And they all, you know, the power of God knocked them all to the ground. Don't you love when the power of God knocks you to the ground? He did it to those individuals. God did it to Saul of Tarsus. He knocked him out of the earth, you know. And they all stood up again. They all looked at each other, and Jesus said, whom do you seek? And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am he again." And they all fell like dominoes. Jesus, his willingness, once he got in God's plan, once he got rid of his selfish plan, once that sorrow was broken, he stood and he faced the plan of God with perfect courage and confidence. Come on now. Can we bring up Hebrews 12:2? Because this is the verse that has really confused people. They've not understood Hebrews 12:2. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now notice it says that the joy was set before him, he endured the cross. Meaning that somewhere along the line, Jesus got into perfect joy before he went to that cross. Well, it sure didn't look like that in the garden the whole time. It was exceedingly sorrowful for Jesus, right? He was tempted with his own plan. But as he stayed in the presence of God, all of a sudden something took hold of him. All of a sudden his selfishness went away. All of a sudden that sorrow was destroyed. All of a sudden he purposed in his heart to do what God called him to do. He got out of his flesh. He got into his spirit. He stood up and he faced that thing. And when he got into God's perfect will, or when he, you know, embraced the will of the Father, joy was there to meet him. Glory to God. Joy met him the moment he got submitted to the will of the Father. He stood up. He was no longer sorrowful. He was no longer, you know, dealing with that temptation. He stood up and joy met him, because I'll tell you what, there is no greater joy than knowing that you are in the perfect will of God. Of course, Jesus was always in the will of God, but I'm saying he was tempted not to be. In that temptation, tried to steal his joy from being in the perfect will of God. I'll tell you what, the joy that you've always longed for will occur when you're in the perfect will of God for your life, when you destroy your own plans. See, you know when joy happens for you? When you know what you're supposed to be doing tomorrow. All of a sudden, the revelation came to Jesus, I know what I'm supposed to do tomorrow. See, folks, I'm going to tell you, and I don't say this with any kind of, you know, pride or arrogance or anything, but I know what I'm supposed to do tomorrow. I know what I'm supposed to be doing next week. Not every detail, but in general, I know what God has called me to do. I'm walking in what God has called me to do, and guess what? It had nothing to do with my own plans. My own plans were to sail across the ocean on my own sailboat. I was going to, you know, go to the, you know, sail to the islands and the palm trees and the beaches and the warm breeze and the trade winds. Oh, wait, never mind. No, I mean, my plan was not to pastor, but when I got into the plan of God for my life, there is more joy here than anywhere I would have ever been. Amen, because the joy you've always longed for is when your plans get destroyed and you are completely submitted to the plan of the Father in your life. Are you ready to destroy your own plans in 2018? Glory to God. And a lot of people, they don't like that idea. They want God to bless their own plans, but I got news for you. He doesn't. He won't. The only plan that he will ever bless is his plan. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. So the Bible says that joy was set before Christ before he went to the cross. You know, and so we got to ask ourselves, what moment did that kick in? The moment that he no longer wanted his own will. The moment when that sorrow broke because he was submitted to the plan of God. Praise the Lord. Yeah, now all of a sudden when he was in, you know, he was moving in the perfect will of God, joy met him, strength met him. He was able to overcome. Praise the Lord. All right, here's the third thing that you're going to need to overcome if you're going to overcome yourself, and that's offense. Ooh, boy, I tell you what, some of you are a little dragging today. Come on, are you here? You know, so, well, Pastor, we wanted to run around and you know, swing off the chandeliers and all that. Well, I'll tell you what, this will change your life. If you'll walk out of here and if you'll watch and keep, if you will do your part to keep sadness out of your life, amen, if you'll go home and crucify your own plan before God, all right, and if you go home and do the third thing that we're going to talk about and keep offense out of your life, if you achieve that kind of success, do you know what will flood into your life? You know the goodness of God that will just be unhindered in your life? Amen. Glory to God. This is one of those messages, again, that's trying to line you up for what God wants to do in 2018. All right, you say, well, Pastor, you know, we're in Matthew 26, and it doesn't say that Jesus was offended. It doesn't say that, but listen, Christ could have been the most offended individual that has ever walked this earth. You know why? Because none of it was fair to him. None of it was fair. He could have decried. He could have cried out and say, I am the ultimate victim that has ever walked this earth. He could have said, I have been the most unfairly treated more than any human being that has ever walked this earth. But he didn't. Yeah. He could have been the most offended individual. He could have cried out and said, this is not fair. Notice Jesus didn't cry out for equality. He cried out for the will of God. Our society today is promoting victimhood based on every variable that's on the face of the earth. You're a victim because you're this ethnicity. You're a victim because you're this gender. You're a victim because you don't make this amount of money. You're a victim because you didn't go to this college. You're a victim and you should voice your grievance. That is what our society is trying to tell everybody, and that spirit is trying to get into the church. Jesus could have said, I am the ultimate victim of injustice. I've been mistreated. I've been treated unfairly. I don't deserve this. He could have said, Father, but I don't deserve it. Father, it's not my sin I'm paying for. It's not my fault. But he said, Father, your will be done. The ones that were nailing his hands to that cross were the ones that he was deciding to forgive and to love them instead of being offended at them. He had every natural right to be offended at the Jews, to be offended at the Romans, to be offended at all of us. But he laid down his offense and he decided to forgive and to love instead of crying out, unfair. Oh, come on, somebody. Yeah, that person that has said things to you, said things about you, maybe have taken your money or whatever they did to you that is unfair, that does not give you the license to hold offense. Listen, what they did to you will not harm you nearly as much as the offense that it's trying to create in you. You know how we say around here, the fear of the something is worse than the something? Well, you could say it this way, the offense towards the somebody is worse than what they did. It's not what they did that will harm you. It's the offense that you took by what they did that will harm you. Oh, come on. Yeah, praise the Lord. If you are a born-again believer, the Bible tells us in Romans 8:37 that we are what? More than conquerors through him that loved us. I'm not a victim of anything. I'm not a victim of social inequality or gender inequality. I'm not a victim of, tax inequality, financial inequality, all this stuff that is being thrown around in our society today, trying to make government God and to try to make everything fair for everybody. There's only one thing that will make everything fair for everybody. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God will promote you. He will exalt you in due time, regardless if you're black or white, rich or poor, man, male or female, Jew or Gentile. It don't matter. The gospel puts everybody on the same playing field. He invites the whole world into covenant. And you are going to hinder the plan of God if you are allowing that spirit that's in the world to make you grieved. Oh, I should be getting paid as much as so-and-so. I should be like so-and-so. I should get this for free because of my past or because of my ethnicity and all that stuff. All it's trying to do is trying to get that spirit of victimhood into the body of Christ. You are not a victim. You are a victor. You are not conquered by social injustice. You are more than a conqueror through him that loved you. Glory to God. You aren't offended by anything. Right? I sent out that scripture, Psalm 119, 165. It says, great peace have they that love God's law or God's word, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. Well, you criticized my family. Well, I'm not offended. Oh, you criticized my ethnicity. I'm not offended. Well, you criticized this, and this was unfair, and this is unfair. Nothing was more unfair than what Jesus faced. He laid it all down. And instead of voicing his grievance, he said, I will love them and I will forgive them even when I have all the technical right to blame them. Blaming, listen, never forget this. Offense is the first manifestation of selfishness. Offense, how do you know that you are somebody that is selfish? All right? I'll tell you. Because you're constantly offended at people. Always bothered by what they're doing. Always bothered by what they're saying. You know, listen, folks, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say it by the Spirit of God. The issue that's holding so many people back is that they've fallen in love with leverage. They have fallen in love with leverage. Let me explain, what the Spirit is trying to say to us here. That people, when they face a wrong, when somebody wrongs them or when there's an opportunity to be offended, they feel like now the leveraging bar is now in their hands. That they can go and because of what someone did wrong, they can use that to leverage them. Maybe your husband didn't act right. Maybe your wife didn't act right. And all of a sudden it feels like, okay, now because I have them in the corner, so to speak, I can leverage them to get them to do what I want. If you're going to be like Jesus, you're going to have to drop the leverage bar. Do you know what I mean by that? Jesus had every technical reason to leverage this situation against us. He could have said, I'm going to sentence you to eternal judgment. You're going to go without. You're going to be left as orphans in this world. But he didn't do any of that. Jesus didn't even defend himself at his own trial. Why defend himself? It was the will of God for him. He wasn't going to, defend himself against the will of God. You know what I mean? Now, aren't you glad that he faced that for us? We don't have to be punished for our own sins. But listen, the opportunity to pick up leverage will come into our lives. Oh, I'm mad at someone. My boss, he He blessed so-and-so. They got a bigger bonus than I did, so now I can go around the company and I can badmouth them to try to leverage it around. Or my spouse did this, so I can leverage them to do what I want. You better learn to let go of the leverage. If you're going to have a successful marriage, you better not be leveraging their faults. Praise God. Well, I tell you what, some of you went home a while ago. Let's not do that here today. He didn't demand that he be treated fair. He loved them instead. He forgave them instead. Offense is the first manifestation of selfishness. 1 hour in God's presence eliminated sorrow. It eliminated his own plans, and it eliminated an opportunity to be offended. Notice what happened. Jesus prayed until his own plans died, until the burden was lifted, and there was no thought of offense in him anymore. Glory to God. What if we did the same thing in 2018? What will 2019 look like if you spend 2018 doing these things? What will you be able to walk into? Jesus said, enter not into temptation, but watch and pray. You know, what if you stayed out of the things that were going to hinder you and you moved into the things that God had for you? Oh my goodness. Listen, I'll tell you what, it excites me to think I'm going to guard against sorrow and sadness. I'm going to crucify my own plans in this year. Praise the Lord. Amen. And I'm going to crucify the opportunity, every opportunity I have to be offended. Praise the Lord. Real quickly, and as we end with this, are you ready? I'm going to give you real quickly. I'm not going to preach on them or really explain them. These are just three simple things you can do to overcome yourself. All right. The Bible tells us over there in Romans 8:13 to mortify the deeds of our flesh. To mortify, that means to kill or to crucify. Crucify your own flesh. All right. These things will help you overcome yourself. Number one, prayer. We've talked about that a lot here today. All right. Here's the second thing that will crucify your flesh. Giving. You want to learn to put your flesh under? Be generous. Yeah. See, giving is not giving until it hurts your flesh. If you can give and your flesh is not moved by it, then you didn't give what you were supposed to. All right. Here's the third thing that you can do to overcome yourself. Serving. I'll tell you what, in 2018, we're going to serve within something that is greater than ourselves. That's what serving in the local church is for. Did you get something out of this here today? Praise the Lord. Let's all just do this. Let's stand to our feet. Let's do something different this morning. Let's do something different. Let's stand to our feet and let's just praise him and worship him and just take a moment. Father God, we just praise you and glorify you. Father, we thank you for your word. You are so holy and you are so good. We just praise you, Father God. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Bring me down in the house, please. Probably hearing myself in the monitors, but just bring me down a little bit. Father, let's just go ahead and worship him. Father, we just glorify you. We magnify you. We bless your holy name. If you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of my life. Well, this morning you're going to get an opportunity. And you're going to get an opportunity to begin your life with him. I want to just assure you that God loves you and he's not mad at you. He demonstrated his love for you and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. That even when we were promoting or provoking any good feelings in God, he still sent his son. He loves you. He just wants to help you and he wants to save you. He wants to provide eternal life for you. And the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so if you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, I've never done that. I've never committed my life. I've never made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of my life. Well, today is an opportunity for you. So let's just do this. With all heads bowed, with all eyes closed, no one's looking around. But if you're here this morning, if you'd say, Pastor, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. What I'm going to do is I'm going to simply ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'm going to lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. I'm not going to call you up front today. I'm not going to give you a microphone, or I'm not going to send you to another room in the church with somebody else. But just right here, right now, in the presence of God, if you'd say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know that my eternal home is heaven and not hell. I want to follow God's plan for my life. If that's you, could you lift your hand now? Is there anybody here within the sound of my voice that you are not sure about your eternal destiny? That you're not sure whether heaven is your home or not? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anybody else that you'd say, Pastor, I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anybody else that you'd say, Pastor, I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Anybody else that would say, Pastor, I want to know Jesus. I want to follow the plan of God in my life. This is a great, I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. He's not mad at you. And sometimes, we hear a heavy-hitting message like this, and we say, oh my goodness, it just seems like my life is over if I give my life to God. No, your life isn't over. It's just getting started. The greatest joy you could ever imagine is when you are in God's perfect will for your life. Your plan is never as good as His plan. My goodness, I had all these plans for my life. I'm so glad I got out of that and into this plan. Praise the Lord. We had several hands today. Is there anyone else before we pray that you're standing there and you just know that you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I think we had four or five hands today. God loves you, not mad at you. Let's all go ahead and let's pray this together. If you lifted your hand, speak these words with us out of your mouth. Please know this isn't Family Church's idea. This is God's idea. Amen. This is just simply what the Bible instructs us to do. But we can't just think these words in our head. We have to pray them out of our mouth. And so let's go ahead and let's pray this together. Everyone say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Folks, did you get some help here today? Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, do you have some direction for 2018? Well, folks, don't just, leave here without doing it. Be a doer of the word. Amen. Folks, again, we're just so glad to have, new faces with us today. If you're visiting and I have not had the chance to meet and greet with you, when we dismiss here in a few moments, I'm going to remain up here at the pulpit for a few minutes. Please come on down front, introduce yourself. And also, most importantly, we'd love to see you again next week. What would happen to this year if you were in church every Sunday? Or let's really be radical. What would happen if you were in church every Sunday and Wednesday? What could move into your life? Amen. What could God do? I tell you what, the potential is unlimited. So let's just praise Him and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we glorify you. We magnify you. Come on, everybody. Let's praise Him. Father, you are so good. You are so faithful. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.